Genesis chapter 25 and 26 is where we'll be tonight. Last week when we studied chapter 24, we started to see a little bit of a passing of the torch, so to speak, from Abraham to Isaac as far as who was the leader of, or who was the holder of this promise from God, this seed promise. And this week we will continue to see that as we sort of, in chapter 25, close the book on Abraham and his life. And then in chapter 26, we'll see really what is the only chapter that's dedicated to Isaac. So we think about Isaac, and we think he's got a really famous dad, right? Abraham. Lots of chapters. Starting in chapter 12, we start reading about Abraham. And then we think about Isaac, and he's got a really famous son, doesn't he? Jacob. A lot of chapters dedicated to Jacob. But when we get to Isaac, probably the greatest event, the most memorable thing we think of about Isaac is where he's taken up in chapter 22 on the Mount Moriah. And Abraham is going to offer him there as a sacrifice at God's direction. But really, that chapter is not about Isaac, is it? It's about the faith of Abraham and the sacrifice that he was willing to make. And so when we get to 26, that's where we really focus in, this one chapter that focuses in on the kind of man that Isaac was. But before we get to 26, we need to work through chapter 25. Now, if you hadn't read chapter 25 this week, how many of you would have been able to tell me the name of Abraham's second wife? Okay. How many of you would have even known that Abraham had a second wife? So that's, she is not a very, it's not a very common name. She's not included in really any of the stories that we hear as we grow up, even if we've grown up in the church from the nursery, right? You don't hear, I got to look, Keturah. I should have asked Otis or Judith, because they knew. Keturah, you don't hear that name in your Bible classes, do you? She wasn't, she's not a big name in the Bible. So why do we read about her here? She bore him six sons. Chapter 25, verse 1, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore Aaron, I would have asked you to read this, but Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And then we can get into the grandsons, too, if we wanted to. You can read that on your own. But she bore these six sons to Abraham. What's the significance of Abraham having more children, even if they're not by Sarah? Okay, he did leave everything to Isaac. He gave them gifts, sent them on their way. That's what verse 5 says. He gave all these gifts and then sent them away. But what's the significance of these people, of these boys? Okay, there was a promise of many nations, right? God promised, through you there'll be many nations. If there was just Isaac, how many nations would there be? One. What nation came from Isaac? Israel. And so, do any of these names, any of these boys' names sound familiar? Midian. Midian's the one that we've heard of before. Where do we hear of Midian? Moses took a wife from Midian. Moses worked in Midian as a shepherd. And so, there's a connection there. But the significance of these other children is to fulfill that promise of many nations through Abraham. Any questions or comments, anything you ran across, if you looked into Keturah and those sons? All right, I'm willing to move on if you are. Verse 5. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. All he had to Isaac. Was it important that Abraham take care of these matters before he died? It could have led to some serious issues, right? A big war. But he left it all to Isaac before he died. Now, he obviously still cared for his other children. And when he sent Ishmael away, way back in chapter earlier, 15, 16, when he sent Ishmael away, there was sadness, right? Because he loved Ishmael. And certainly he cared about and loved these sons as well. But they weren't the child. Yes, Bestie.
But in verse 6, it said, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines.
Okay.
And sent them away. So did he...
We've already moved on, Dusty. I gave you a chance. I said I was willing to move on if you were.
So...
Did he have more wives? Is that...
More
children?
Sons of his concubines.
Okay. That's a valid question.
So did he have more sons besides the ones from his second wife, Keturah?
It's possible. Now... In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, Keturah is identified as Abraham's concubine. So there are some who have concluded that perhaps... See, I didn't want to talk about this, Dusty, but thanks. There are some who have concluded that maybe he married some of these women or other women and had other children while Sarah was still alive. Is that a possibility? Otis. Okay. Does it matter? That's the question I kept coming back to when I was reading these things. Does it really matter? Now there are some people who make a good case. For instance, she's called a concubine, not wife, and so she had a secondary status to Sarah. If Sarah was already dead, and he marries another woman, then she's not a concubine. She's not secondary to anybody. She's just wife. There's no representative that was at Abraham's funeral from Keturah. Let's see. The Bible says that Abraham was as good as dead at the time that God enabled him to have Isaac. And so if he was as good as dead by that point in time, how was he able to have children after that? Now, some have an explanation for that. Some say, well, God, you know, miraculously intervened and let him have Isaac, and he didn't take away that blessing. And he was able to continue to have children. I don't know. We don't know. We know the what the Bible says is that he took another wife named Keturah. She's also called his concubine in 1 Chronicles. And it says here in verse 6 that sons of his concubines, plural. I mean, we can make some inferences. Maybe he gave more gifts. Maybe if Keturah was a concubine, and also Hagar was a concubine. Maybe Ishmael came back and got some gifts. Ishmael was there at the funeral. We'll see a little bit later. So, I don't know. But it's you know, one of those things that's maybe interesting to think about and kick around some ideas. But at the end of the day, I don't know that it doesn't change a whole lot about the narrative. And one of the things that I wrote on the back of my sheet that I take away from this chapter 25 is it's not about Abraham. And it's not about Isaac. And we'll see, it's not about Jacob. It's all about Jesus. And as much as we have dedicated to the life and the times of Abraham, he just sort of fades away. And another thing we'll see, he lived for a good while after the birth of his grandchildren, but we don't read anything about him during the early years of their life. And so he just sort of fades away because it's not about him. He wasn't the promise. He wasn't the Messiah. Isaac wasn't the promise. He was the promised son, but he wasn't the promise. The promise was yet to come. The promise is Jesus. And that's what all of this is about.
In that, it shows us that the truth about the people in those times, and that we can also find out that all the things that we do that are bad and wrong are going to be just stated. I mean, it is. And we're all sinful people, and he was, and he did some things he shouldn't have done. And so we can relate to him.
Sure. Okay.
Why he sent his sons east?
Why he sent his sons east.
The Bible is not big on, I mean, when it gives specifics, there's a reason. Because they weren't like writers today and give some flowery language. There's right. Meaning behind this. And it might have been some, I think east is east, though. But, I mean, sometimes interpreters may interpret one word or a different word, but chose east.
I didn't look into that.
Okay.
So I don't know. Somebody else may.
Where is he located at this time?
You're right.
Yeah. Is the Mediterranean off to his west at this point in time? You know, and then there's nowhere else to go but east.
I didn't look into it. Does anybody have any insight, any conjecture, any thoughts as to why east? Just go away?
Just away.
Okay.
I was thinking he was sending his other sons east because that's to the land of Mesopotamia and Babylon. That's where Abraham's family originated. Maybe they were sending his sons back to them. That okay. was just an idea.
That's possible. But he did. He sent them east, to the east country. That's pretty specific. I'll look into that. You can look into it too. We'll compare notes. Would it have been, we're going to wrap up Abraham and his wives, concubines, and whatnot. Would it have been out of character for him to be with another woman while Sarah was alive? He'd done it before, right? Even at her request. And so it's not necessarily, it's not that we can dismiss that notion because Abraham was too morally upright to do that as a married man, right? It's possible. I think likely Sarah was dead when he married Keturah and had more children. But I don't know that we can we can know for sure.
Why do we think it's morally bad for at this time to have more than one wife at one time?
Why do we? I think God's plan has always been for one man and one woman, even from the beginning in the garden. He didn't make multiple women for Adam to marry, or multiple men for Eve to marry. Every time we see it in this reading with Esau, as he takes multiple wives. Now, part of the issue is he's marrying idol worshiping women, but I don't see really even where there's God being permissive, really, even toward polygamy.
God created one man and one woman for each in marriage. So it was established, and Jesus validated that.
Okay. And morals, moral shift with cultures, right? Even within cultures, morals shift. But God's word doesn't shift. God's word doesn't move. It doesn't change. And as far as I can tell, it was never okay with God. He allowed things to happen and even blessed people in the midst of sin, right? And he still blesses people today, even who sin. Jesus taught that in Matthew chapter 5. He sends the rain on the just and unjust and causes the sun to shine on sinners and righteous. So there are blessings that we receive regardless of our lifestyle, regardless of our morals, but God's law is what it is. And as far as multiple wives or multiple husbands, God has never been approving of that, as far as I can tell.
All the instances I can think of that I'm aware of where it discusses someone having multiple wives and children with multiple people, it's always listed as a hindrance to that individual and to that family somewhere down the line. You know, these kids and these families wind up squabbling and causing problems for one another. And that's one of the things that I've taken away, you know, from that is, you know, especially, you know, you look at Solomon and all of the concubines that he had, and it dragged him down that as much as anything else. It was responsible from pulling him away from the Lord and trying to keep all those women happy and following their gods. I mean, peace in a marriage is something to be desired, and you know, when you've got all those people saying, hey, you know, you need to come worship over here, you know, it pulled him away. And, you know, he was Solomon.
Any others? Mark.
Being perfect, or thinking that you're perfect, that you're keeping all the commands, is not a possible thing. And I think, you know, even King David and his relationship with God was probably one of the most special that we read about. Yet he's a murderer, he's an adulterer. He does an awful lot of things that we would really throw big stones at. And yes, he's got a repentant heart, but yet God's the judge. And he knows what's going on, and he knows what's in that heart. Sometimes, you know, I think sometimes we put ourselves up as the judge and say, well, murder is worse than adultery, and adultery is worse than stealing from the store. And it's all everything, smallest is a white lie when it's all against God. And that gives me hope, because I know my life is not perfect. And if God can deal with these folks, he can deal with me.
So ultimately, I conclude that these names are given to us so we can see God keeping his promise, that through him there would be many nations, a multitude of nations. And we can wonder about the specifics of the when and how many others and that sort of thing. But we know what's written. That's what we know. And we know that regardless of however many other children that Abraham might have had by however many other women, only one was a son of promise. And that son of promise was Isaac, and it was him who got everything. And he had to get everything because he was the child of promise. And these others, they got gifts, and they were sent on their way, away from Isaac. There would be no battles over who's going to take over once Abraham dies. This was already taken care of by Abraham. And that's in verses 5 and 6. That is the will of Abraham. Verses 7 and 8, I think we see maybe the obituary of Abraham. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Where is Machpelah? Do we know that place? Where is that? Who else is buried there? Sarah is buried there. Let's talk about the death of Abraham. How did Abraham die? Well, he died in a good old age. What's that mean, a good old age? Okay, he's just old. He was old and died. Now, let's compare. How old was he? 175. Let's compare that to, let's say, Noah. 900 and what? 50? 900. Methuselah was 969. He's the oldest. So let's compare 175 to 969. Which one would you call a good old age? Probably the older. So we start to see, you know, the things are changing after the flood, right? People aren't living as long after the flood. When they came off the boat, they saw some atmospheric changes. They saw some other changes. And just they started wearing out earlier. And so 175, that was a good old age for Abraham. It was a lot older than Sarah. Sarah was 127, if I remember right from last week. But he was in a good old age. He died in faith. If we don't see that particularly here in Genesis 25, we see it in Hebrews chapter 11, as the writer there is talking about all these heroes of faith, and he talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and then he sort of takes a break and he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but looking to the promise. And so he died in faith. That is biblical, that he died in faith. He died full of years. What does that mean? Isn't that the same as in a good old age? Full of years.
Isn't that like a patriarch?
Well, what I read said it satisfied with his life. He had done all that he needed to accomplish, all that he desired to accomplish, fulfilled his purpose for God. As far as that goes, full of years. That's the word that we're given. And he died in peace. God promised that to Abraham. And Abraham took measures to make sure that happened, didn't he? He didn't have, there wasn't contention over the stuff. He already took care of that before he died. There wasn't contention over where he was going to be buried. He already took care of that before he died in peace. And what did he leave behind? Sure, we've already seen in 5 and 6 what he left behind materially. He left everything to Isaac except some gifts and some directions to his other children. But what did he leave behind for us? He certainly left us examples, didn't he? An example of faith. And we see that certainly in as we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and his life there. We see it as we've begun looking at his life in chapter 12, the very beginning, as God calls him and he says, go. And what does Abraham do? He goes. Every time God says, do something, what does Abraham do? Why? Because he believes in the promise of God. And so that ties into the other example that we see of faithful living, the example of how to walk by faith. Not just to have faith. It's one thing just to have that thought in our mind, right? I believe, right? But it's something totally different to have that thought, that faith impact the way that we live our lives. And we see that all through the life of Abraham. And so he leaves for us that great example. And I think we can learn from Abraham that true faith is our obedient response to the Word of God. We can say we believe the Word, and that is a form of faith, but if we're not living what we say we believe, it's not true faith. At best, it's a dead faith, as James would say. Faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. And so true faith is our obedience in response to what God says. We move on starting in verse 12, we see the generations of Ishmael, the descendants, the sons of Ishmael. And Ishmael has 12 sons, right? I don't know if there's significance there. Like Craig said, though, numbers, directions, words mean something, don't they? And so we know others who have 12, right? Jacob had 12 sons. Jesus had 12 apostles. 12's a pretty popular number. Anybody have 12 siblings in here? My grandmother had 13. So I didn't think it was too off base. People have a lot of kids down here, don't they? Okay, so used to be more common to have a bunch of kids, but then you had to start buckling them up, right? So you can't have as many.
Ishmael was rejected as the son of promise, but he wasn't cursed by God by no means.
Right.
And we look at this, and you see the 12 sons that he had. So he, from what I read, received his inheritance, not from Abraham, as Isaac did, being the son of the promise, but he received promise from God. He was blessed by God by having these 12 sons, and that's looked upon, and that's again increasing those nations.
He was blessed. He was protected by God all this time. So he wasn't forgotten by God, and I'm sure he wasn't forgotten by Abraham, and he never forgot Abraham either. So it was a while he was not the child of promise, while he was sent out of the camp, he was protected, preserved, provided for, well taken care of, blessed by God. And he lived to be 137 years old. Gathered to his people. Anybody got any thoughts on gathered to his people. Does it mean that he's buried with his family? No. It is more of a spiritual meaning. It's you've gone on. What, did you find anything on that, Craig?
That says they didn't have what we have is the concept of heaven. They did believe in being with their family like that. As it says, gathered to his people. Mm-hmm.
I think that old book, it's old now, called The Applause of Heaven, refers to that, gathering to his people.
Okay. This note I have here, this is the first occurrence, or when it was talking about Abraham being gathered to his people, that's the first occurrence. Ishmael, the second occurrence. To go to the realm of the dead, the destiny of the spirit, not the body. So it's not the not a burial place, but it's where is the eternal resting place of the soul. So when we get to verse 19, we start to see the descendants of Isaac. And I want us to read verses 19 through 27. Somebody wants to read that for us.
This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." How far did you want me to read? When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob.
All right. Just at first glance, do you see there being any potential for problems within this family from the very beginning? And you see it at the beginning, starting in verse 22, and then you see it come to fruition in verse 27, right? Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Raise your hand if you have just two children. And which one of you has a favorite? I thought Daniel left his hand up. So nobody has a favorite? Does your spouse have a favorite? There would be problems, I think, in a household where it's clear that one parent prefers one child and the other parent prefers the other child. But at least in a family with two kids and two parents, there's each one has their own parent, right? Sure. Who has three kids and you have one that's you just like less? So we'll so we see some similarities here right away with Isaac and Rebecca and Abraham and Sarah, right? Rebecca has a problem, the same problem her mother-in-law had. She can't get pregnant. And so what's the solution? Prayer. Isaac goes to God in prayer. And what happens? God says, oh, you got to wait till you're 100, just like your dad. No. It seems like pretty well right away, the Lord granted her prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But even in that happy moment, that happy time, we're going to have a child, or as it turns out, children. There are some difficulties with the pregnancy. It says they struggle together within her. And I guess, who's had twins? Kelly's not here. Y'all had twins too, yeah. And you had twins and not twins, right? Or you don't just have twins, do you? Okay. So you know what it's like to have twins, to carry twins, and to carry a single child. Is it different? It's different. And so I think knowing that she's having two children, she's expecting something to be a little bit different. But this is even more different. Something's not right, and she knows it. They're struggling within her. And so she's wondering why this is happening. And what does she do? She prays. And that's something. We see this pregnancy is surrounded by prayer, isn't it? It began with prayer, and here we have prayer during the pregnancy. And God ignores her prayer because she's a woman and she should have had her husband pray again. No. There's Kyle and Kelly. I see you. You're hiding. No, God answers, right? And he gives some very specific answers. She's going to have twins. They're going to be boys. They're each going to produce a nation. The nation of the younger would be stronger than the nation of the older. The nation of the older would serve the nation of the younger. Is that good news? It's a lot of news. Okay. First of all, it would be good news because she got an answer, right? At least now she knows what's going on. And maybe that's what led to her favoring Jacob over Esau, knowing that he would be the one. But then she gave birth. And behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out all red, body like a hairy cloak. So cute, right? What a cute little baby boy that they named Esau because of the way he looked. Afterward, his brother came out. This is interesting. Us, our twin parents, did this happen for y'all? Holding the heel? Would that be interesting? Would you wonder what's going on here? Holding the heel. And so his name was Jacob. What's the name Jacob mean? Deceiver. Supplanter. The idea is he would be a trickster, he would scheme, and he would get to be first, even though he was second. So this struggle was all through the pregnancy, and this struggle continued through the delivery and on through the beginning of their life, and we'll see that in the next several verses.
Send them a hair where they're really hairy like that, and I think we've all seen pictures like that. So you've got one child that's more normal and one child that is not normal. And so you've got to deal with how do you divide up your love between these two children?
Is there a danger in a divided home? There is danger in a home that's divided under two separate roofs, right? I think that's clear. We understand that. But there is danger in a home that's divided even under the same roof. It happens, doesn't it? It happens. Maybe not to the extreme as this is my favorite kid, and I'm doing everything with him, and I'm supporting him all the way, and this is your favorite kid, and you just do whatever you want with him, but I don't want anything to do with him because I like to eat meat, and he likes to cook, and you like to cook, and so you deal with him, and I'll deal with this other. That there's danger there. They look different. That's not always common with twins. Usually twins look very much alike, but these two boys looked entirely different, and they also had different personalities. Esau was loud, boisterous, outdoorsy type, where Jacob was more of the quiet thinker and indoor type. Jacob, the second born, was chosen by God before his birth, right? Did he have to do anything? Did he have to resort to schemes and tricks and deceit to get the birthright, to get the promise, to be that son who the blessing would continue through? Did he have to resort to those things?
Her to take a woman in order to get a child. They didn't wait for God, mm-hmm. God's timing. And the same thing with Jacob and his mother. They conspired to do something when she knew already that God had said he would be the child of promise.
Sure. Deceit and conspiracy seem to run in this family, but it's not unique to them. It doesn't skip us, does it? Sometimes, like Craig said, we have in our mind how things have to work, and we just leave God out. Almost to the point where we're making the statement, well, we don't need God. This is what's going to happen, and we don't need God to make this happen. We're going to make it happen ourselves. We do well to abandon that mindset, to step back and say, okay, this is what's going to happen because God said this is going to happen. There are some things that I need to do, yes, but God is in control. Randy.
Yeah, but we don't know if Jacob even knew God said this.
Rebecca knew.
But did she tell him? Hey.
She was involved in the deceit as much as he was, or more so. She led him into the deceit. So,
did she? Does
yes.
it say that? Am I missing that? Because I'm not. I mean,
and we'll see it in 27. We don't. When he gets the blessing.
Well, I'm saying like his birthright.
For the birthright, no.
That's what I'm saying. Like
no,
which
for
is
the
that.
For the birthright, we don't know Rebecca's involvement. For the blessing though, yes.
Yeah, the blessing, yes. The birthright though, just from that, it's like he never did that. Come on. I know.
Thank but you. that birthright came from Isaac. Isaac is who owned that, and it was him who bestowed that where he was gonna give it. And so when Esau comes to Jacob and says, hey, give me some of that red stuff because I'm going to die if you don't give it to me. And Jacob goes, well, hey, give me your birthright. It wasn't Esau's to give. Now, he presumed he was going to have that, and normally he would be the one who got that. But until Isaac gives it to him, it's not his. So then when Rebekah takes Jacob and says, hey, let's dress up your arms a little bit. Let's make you smell like Esau. And now you go in there and you present yourself as somebody that you're not and take that birthright. That was where the deception, at least, you know, the way I look at it, that's where that deception came in. You know, you got two boys that are squabbling, and that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Now, did Jacob have his eye on that prize from the minute go? Yeah, he wanted it.
You know,
and so did his mom. You're right.
I can't help but laugh reading 29 through 34, and thinking about this interaction. You know, we've been hungry before, right? We've been starving to death, right? And we come in, and this food looks so good, and he says, give me your birthright, and I'll give you a bowl of soup. And, well, what's good is my birthright. If I don't eat, I'm going to die anyway. I doubt he was knocking on death's door. He was probably going to be okay, but they worked this out amongst themselves, and he ate, he drank, and he rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He gave it up. It was just worth a meal. Nothing more. He didn't understand the value of being in that line of succession to Christ. And guess what? It wasn't God's plan for him to be in that line. So maybe these things all worked out how God expected them, or how God planned for them to work out. They did work out in the way God said they would work out. But did Jacob and Rebecca have to do all these schemes and plans to get these things to happen? Likely not. They would have happened anyway. Yes, Craig.
I think there's a lot more to this story than just that, like he was a teenager. But I can share with you next week what I found out.
Okay. We will next week, we'll wrap up 25, and we'll look at chapter 26. And so dig in even a little deeper next week. So no new reading, just chapter 26 for next week. Thanks for your comments and attention.